some of our previous broadcasts, we were bringing you some lessons from the first epistle of John. I want again today to direct your attention to this wonderful epistle. I want to read you some verses. Beginning my reading today at the end of chapter 2. Chapter 2 of John's first epistle, beginning to read at verse 28. And we'll read into verse 3 of chapter 3. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we approach thy holy presence. We bow our hearts very humbly before thee, and we confess that it's in thee we live and move and have our being, and without thee we can do nothing. We are dependent upon thee for the very breath that is in our nostrils, and now since we have turned again to thy word, we would ask that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt help us to understand and take in the lessons that are written there for our instruction. Bless every listener today, and bless every home that is represented by those who are listening, and be with thy children everywhere for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. In a previous broadcast, we were bringing before you some of the features of those who are the true children of God. That is, things that characterize the true Christian. I mention the true believer or the true Christian, the true child of God, because we pointed out in a previous study that not all those who make a profession really have a true possession. There are those people who say certain things, but the manner of their life is a lie to the thing that they profess. But now, when dealing with those who are genuine, there are certain features that are manifested in the lives of the genuine believers. One of the things that we mentioned was this: coming to the end of chapter 2, that we ought to abide in him, so that we may have confidence when he appears, that we'll not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, with that thought as our background, because that's the thing that's mentioned at the end of chapter 2, we're going to move in today to these opening verses of 1 John chapter 3. I suggest there are at least three things in these verses that ought to grip and exercise our hearts. First of all, there is brought before us this great privilege of being called the children of God. This is a tremendous thing to be brought into the royal family of heaven, and what a privilege it is that we are children of God. Of course, It is necessary for me once more to press this thought home onto the hearts of all my listeners today, that not all the people who claim to be in God's family are there. You remember we mentioned there are those who make the profession. I suppose there are multitudes of people who take upon their lips the expression, "Our Father," and they recite their prayer perhaps every day, or at least once a week, and they say, "Our Father which art in heaven." And if you were to talk to these people, you might discover this, that they have a kind of theory. They believe in what they call the universal fatherhood of God, that we are all God's children, and He's the Father of us all. No, my friend, He is the Creator of us all. We are His by right of creation. But remember what I pointed out, that when it comes to being members of His family and reckoned His children, you're brought in there by the new birth. That is what the Lord taught Nicodemus when He said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." Only those who have been born by the Spirit of God are reckoned members of God's spiritual family. So therefore it becomes us to test ourselves and to face up, as it were, to this examination. Are we really children of God? That is, have we been born again of the Spirit of God? If so, verse 29 of chapter 2 says, "If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him." So those who have been born again and indwelt by the Spirit of God, there is developed in that particular life those features wherein you will see the practices of righteousness. Now, it's from there He says, "Now behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us." In this epistle, you'll learn things about three different kinds of love. You'll learn about the love of God, the Father's love, that we should be called children of God. That's what we're reading now. But when you come to verse 16 of this same chapter, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us." We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So here now was the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son's love, because He laid down His life for us. Then again in chapter 4, and verse 7, we read this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." So there is the love of the children for one another. So three times over we have these things presented to us. But what is before us now in this particular part is the love of the Father. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us." I sometimes think, you know, of that prodigal when he came back to his father's house. He must have wondered exactly how the father was going to receive him. But you know, the father was still a father, and he still had that love for his son, who was still his son, although he seemed to have violated all the rules and principles of the household. He had gone away into the far country and wasted his substance with riotous living. When he came back, all the love the father bestowed upon him. "Behold, what love, what boundless love the father had bestowed on sinners lost, that we should be now called the sons of God. Behold what manner of love, that God should love us even after we have turned away from him, and perhaps gone into the paths of sin, and yet the Father seeks us and brings us back. Way back in the Gospel according to John in chapter 13, that was the night when the disciples went into the upper room with the Lord. The record of the word is this: Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them to the end. Oh, the measure of that love. He loved them to the very uttermost. Oh, what love God has bestowed upon us. What a privilege to be those who are loved by the Father. And because of that love, he brings us in, places us amongst the children, and we are called children of God. Now it's a strange thing then, because of this great privilege, called children of God, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. And because the world has been estranged from God, and estranged from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, they show no love for God, and they reciprocate no love for the Lord Jesus Christ, although he went all the way to Calvary's cross and died there for sinners. The world doesn't want him. The world rejected him while he was here on earth, and they would reject him again if he came back. And the world is still rejecting God, rejecting the expressions of the love of God, rejecting the Son of God. But here we are, those who have responded and received him, reckoned children of God, members of the royal family of heaven. Oh, what a privilege. But not only have we this great privilege now, we have a wonderful prospect. He says in verse 2, Beloved, now we are children of God. That's what we are now. And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Here is a wonderful prospect for all those who have received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I like to remind people as often as possible that the great theme of the return of the Lord is one of the most practical truths in the whole Bible. Here it comes before us once again, that not only have we been blessed here and now, but we have a wonderful prospect before us. You know, the world in general has got very poor prospects. Men have been doing their best, but their best isn't good enough. It's true what this old book says, you know, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. You and I are seeing something of this at the present time. Evil men seem to be on the increase. Men are deceiving and being deceived. That is, one deceives the other, but he himself is also deceived. We're seeing that at the present time. Men are truce breakers. They sign a covenant today, and they break it tomorrow. It's only a scrap of paper. This old world today is in a state of unrighteousness. Iniquity is on the increase. The love of many is waxing cold. And so the world as we see it today has got very, very poor prospects. In fact, for those who read their Bible and study their Bible, they must know this, that the world will grow increasingly worse. And no matter what the political party may be in power, or the king who occupies the throne, or the dictator, who rules in these countries where there is a dictatorship. All these men are trying to rule without God. God is not in all the reckoning. And so the world in general has got very, very poor prospects. But the Christian has a wonderful prospect. Even here and now he knows that he is constituted a member of God's family. We're called children of God. Therefore God is our Father. And our Father knoweth the things we have need of, even before we ask him. We're in the hollow of his hand, he keeps us secure. None can pluck us out of the Father's hand. We've got security with the Father. And we have been blessed as being members of his family. But this is only the beginning. It hasn't yet been made manifest what we shall be. But we do know this, that when he is manifested or revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You see, not only will we be with him, but we shall be like him. Do you remember the promise he gave to them before he left? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So we're not only going to be with him, but we're going to be like him. The Christian has a wonderful prospect. So not only have we got the privilege of being members of God's family, we've got the prospect one day of going to the Father's house and being like the Lord himself. That is, we'll have a glorified body and we'll be glorified in his presence. The Christian has a wonderful prospect. But then, as I said, the great truth of the return of the Lord and the Christian going to be with the Lord, whom having not seen he loved, is a very practical truth. Because when we come to verse 3, it says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." We're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is absolutely pure. He was pure when he was born. He was called holy, that holy thing which shall be born of thee. He was absolutely pure and holy in his life and remained holy in his death. There's no sin in him, no guile found in his mouth. So when we consider the character of the one we're going to be with and the one we're going to be like, it should have some kind of an effect upon us here and now. And so therefore, the third thing we learn from this beautiful passage is our practice, what we should be. It says, "He that hath this hope," or everyone who has this hope in him, "purifies himself just as he," that is, just as Christ, "is pure." Now let me remind you then, that those who are the children of God are people who should be marked by purity in this life. Now we're living in an age when impurities are the order of the day. Why? Of course, man has polluted everything he has touched. What a great boon, what a great blessing it was when men were able to begin to print. The printing press was a great boon. But you know, isn't it strange how that the printing press has been used, as it were, to pollute the minds of people. And so you have things being printed today that are called pornography, a combination of printing and photography. Another great boon, but has been turned around and used for the purpose of polluting the eye and polluting the mind, the thoughts of men and women. Now here's what the Word of God says about purity. Now just you listen to this and see, my friend, what you think of it. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. So therefore, we've to think on these things, which suggests to us now there should be purity of thought. For he says, think on these things. Now, our thoughts are usually governed by what we see, or by what we read, or by what we hear. And so these are the gates that lead into our minds. Eye gate, ear gate. We hear and we see. And of course we read. Now may I suggest then that these things that come in affect our thoughts. And the Bible says we've to think on things that are pure. But then there's another scripture, and it's most significant, and here is what it says. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. You see, there, my friend, he's telling us now that there is to be purity in action. And he goes a little further. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Ah, there's to be purity of speech. But that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You see, what a man does usually affects the way he talks. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Let there be purity of speech. But then he goes a little further than that. Even now, when you come over to the letter to Timothy, there's to be purity of deed. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. That is, whatever we do, let it be marked by purity. You see then, my friend, there's to be purity of thought. There's to be purity in our speech. Purity in our actions. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. It's a wonderful prospect, but it has an effect upon us here and now. Because while we're down here, we should live in anticipation of being with him up there.